I'm not trying to be sensational, but suicides are more common now than they have been in a long time. They are seemingly more common, and especially even among the young on the campuses of our universities and colleges. Therefore, I think it deserves attention. My mother used to say, "Let the dead rest in peace." But I would like tonight, as an introduction, to refer to the biography of the death and life of Bishop James A. Pike. It was a book published by two authors, Stringfellow and Towne, a Doubleday book, sold for $10, was reviewed in the Time magazine, the 28th day of June, 1976. And I would like, if I might, to summarize some of the things about this man that was said in this review, based on his biography, which also claimed that his last wife, and he had the distinction of being the only bishop that had three wives attend his memorial service. And his last one, Diane Kennedy, said it was a sensitive review and thought it was well done. So we have that. Now, let us review the man. This man at one time was the head of religion in Columbia University. He was the senior trial lawyer of the government's Security and Exchange Commission in New York. He taught law in three different law schools, and he taught in three different seminaries, and he was picked up by the police three different times for drunkenness. He, in 64, he was in for Alcoholic Anonymous, and it didn't quite cure him. And we find that he had an experience of homosexuality, according to the biography, when he was a law student in Yale University. He said he didn't find it particularly distasteful or unpleasant. That was one of the beginnings, I would say, of his moral deflections. Well, as we go further, his end came rather strange. He died in Palestine, and his body, as you remember, was reported to have been found at the foot of a cliff, and they never said that it was a suicide. He died of exposure, they thought, under the sun, might have fallen to his death. But knowing the man and realizing the classic training and background he had, I wondered if it was not one who was reflecting on the end of Curtius, C-U-R-T-I-U-S, who likewise was a genius, and part of his story was mixed also with legend, but he too suicided over a cliff. And I want to drop this here. We don't have to analyze this man. He analyzed himself. He said he was a multiple schizophrenia. Now I'm going to leave that right there till I come to the end of the message. But we don't have to analyze him. He analyzed himself. And with his training and experience, I don't know of anybody that would be more capable of self-analysis than he was. And I don't know anything that would be more fitting to the man and the biography that was reviewed than that he was, as he said, a multiple schizophrenia. Not just a schizophrenia, but a many-fold schizophrenia. Now with that, let us come for a moment to the suicides of the Bible. We have Ahithophel, who was, you remember, one of the counselors to Absalom, who tried to unseat his father David. And when he saw his end and knew that his partaking of this aborted scheme would bring his death, he took his own life. Saul also fell on his sword, took his own life, asked his armor bearer to quickly finish his life for fear the Philistines would come and abuse him. So the Zimri, who had assassinated the king, also was a suicide. He went into the palace, burned the house down on himself to take his own life. And then Judas Iscariot. Now, I haven't recited these things just for a story or for a sensation, and there's nothing secret about this. The Bible reveals the five suicides with a great deal of detail. And the book also tells about the bishop. All right, he was bishop, you remember, of the California at the end of life. He had in his church, he chose saints, secular saints, to hold out to the people. One of those was Paul Tillich. Paul Tillich, who authored the theology, he called it Between Faith and Doubt. Paul Tillich also was in a very adulterous relationship with his own secretary. And when she later married, her husband even recited that he had been an adulterer while he was writing these so-called theologies. So they could have been birds of a feather. Also, the biography said that Pike slept with many women. And one of them, he found out that she had taken 55 sleeping pills, and she left a suicide note, part of which he suppressed, according to the biography, until he married his last wife, the Diane Kennedy. And he shared with her the suicide note. And part of the suicide note was that I am unlovable and you are unloving. In other words, they mistook lust for love. One with whom he had had adulterous relationships for a long period of time and had paid many of her bills out of his discretionary bishop funds. Well, this is the story. Now let us come to the word that I want to call to your attention. 31 times in the Bible we have the word conscience. 31 times. And I want to point out three things implied every time the word conscience is used. Three things. One, it's used of a knowledge of sin or a self-knowledge of sin. Two, conscience is used of a self-knowledge of guilt or innocence from guilt. Three, and under that I could cite more, none other than Mohar Bauer, because he has told us in his, and he's the head of that department down at the University of Illinois, and he believed that, and he started this new trend in psychology in 1957 before a great national psychiatrist convention in Cincinnati, Ohio. He said that we have said man is too good for too long. He said guilt is real. Guilt is real. And he says the only cure for guilt is confession. And three, there's no expiation without confession. But in writing to the man, and we've used reference of some of his books, like The Battle of Psychiatry and Religion, and he did not believe that guilt was before God. He believed that guilt was horizontal. Guilt was a social experience. Man's a social being. And the matter of guilt had to be cared for by confession to your fellow man where you had wronged him. And then this would give you expiation or the blotting out of your guilt of conscience. Now, notice I said three implications every time the word conscience is used, 31 times in the Bible. One, self-knowledge of sin. Two, that this knowledge of sin gives the individual a sense of guilt or a sense of freedom from guilt. But the third thing is it often goes further and it gives you a guilt before God and either giving you peace with God or it finds you condemned before God. Now, those are the three implications that we find of the word conscience that we use. Conscience. I want to go further. We don't stop there. We go further. The word conscience is used in four or five different ways that gives us more of an understanding of the inspired writings. And now I would have you notice that it's conscience and faith. Conscience and faith. Particularly, we find this in 1 Timothy 1:9 and 1:19, and also in the second chapter, but I want to read them to you. First Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. In other words, having to do with a conscience. Now we're talking about a Christian. These are Christian writings. And the conscience with faith unfeigned. Notice in the 19th verse, 20th verse of the same chapter, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have, putting away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. In other words, they have turned back and become apostates. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. In other words, they're delivered unto Satan when they've turned from faith. In other words, they're no good anymore, Paul said, turn them over. And Satan is the destroyer. And then we go into the third chapter and we find holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Then we come down to Hebrews, and there's another instance here that I wanted to mention, and that's in the 21st verse of chapter 10. Here it is. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Having a heart, the heart, you remember Immanuel Kant said that one of the mysteries that he found was the moral law in the heart of man. This divides and distinguishes man from all the animals. You've never read anything in evolution about the proofs of evolution, except that it is the likeness of the analogy of the physical being of animals compared to the physical being or structure of man. Just as though all man was $2 or $3 worth of chemistry. So the main thing to prove that man is a descendant from the lower animals is that he has a similar structure. Beloved, the structure of man is the least important thing about him, his structure. All you have to do, and now Immanuel Kant was never known to be any great outstanding Christian, a Königsberg philosopher of Germany, never got beyond 50 miles from his birthplace, had an amanuensis that went along, held an umbrella over him, and he'd walk out in the sun, never married, very eccentric, but perhaps is well called the father of rationalism. In other words, after the Greeks, he's perhaps the greatest abstract thinker the world has had since the days of the Greeks. Now, he said he was always marveling at the moral law in the heart of man. How do you know you have a moral law? I don't care who you are or where you are. You're tested by the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. When I referred this morning in the message to the immoral majority of the United States of America, we test that by the Ten Commandments. And if you tested the citizenship of the United States of America by the Ten Commandments, you would find a small minority. You would find no majority. There'd be no moral majority. The only way we can test the morality is by the Ten Commandments. No other way. Now, With that laid down, we ask ourselves the question, why then do they think that man is descended from the lower animals? You can put any one of the Ten Commandments before an animal, and no animal can react to it, because it's a moral law. It's a moral law. And he's not a moral creature. He's not a moral creature. You find, for example, Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. In other words, a moral image of God. We hear David say, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Why, David, didn't you sin against Bathsheba when you committed adultery? Oh, yes. Didn't you sin against her husband Uriah when you put him in the forefront of the battle to get him murdered? Oh, yeah. Didn't you sin against yourself when you involved yourself in thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not commit adultery? Oh, yes. David would say, I did. But he said, I was really sinning against the moral law in the heart of man. We're made. I was sinning against the image of God in Bathsheba, the image of God in Uriah, the image of God in David. That's what I was sinning against, and that's why I said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Very plain. In other words, animals are not made in the image of God. I always admired Mortimer Adler. In my days at Chicago University, he and the then president, Robert Maynard Hutchins, who was a genius, he'd been dean of the law school at Yale before he became president of the University of Chicago. Excuse me. He and Mortimer Adler joined together, and they were going to eliminate the time quotient from getting degrees. If you're smart enough, you can sweep through and get them in 6 months. Why do you have to wait 4 years and all this, that, and the other? But with all the brilliance in the mind of Mortimer Adler never swallowed the doctrine of evolution for the very reason that I'm talking to you now. He was sharp enough to see the difference between the animal world with no moral conscience and mankind with a moral conscience. And now, when we're living the day of humanism, and when it began to break upon the educational systems of our day, the psychiatrists and the psychologists were trying to blot out the guilt complex in man. When you blot it out, you have blotted out the image of God, the distinction between men and animals. Now, may I come back to the definition? I said that Bishop Pike told us his own analysis. He said, now you have to listen carefully. He said, I am a multiple schizophrenia. A many-fold schizophrenia. What is a schizophrenia? One with a psychotic disorder that separates him from his environment. One with a psychotic disorder that separates him from his environment. Have you ever talked with people that they would be talk sanely 1 minute, and maybe the next minute they'd be in Alaska or Africa or somewhere else? 1 minute they might be sitting with you in a hospital room. Maybe the next minute they're talking to you. They're at home. They're with people you never heard of. A psychotic disorder that separates man from his environment. But that isn't all. That's only half of it. A schizophrenia. I'm not talking about a multiple schizophrenia. That just means it's multiplied. The second is this, that he has a disintegration of personality. Now, separate a man from his environment and give him a disintegration of personality. Now, let's stop there a minute. Can't you see immediately when a man, like he was an alcoholic, he wouldn't know where he was or what he was doing half the time. His environment, he wouldn't know. The same with a drug addict. He can be immediately separated from his environment. He can immediately go destructive. He can go murderous. He can be violent. He's separated from his environment. But a disintegration of personality. He might have been loving and kind when he was in his right mind, but when he has schizophrenia complex, he may be the most vicious person in the world. So the man has given us his own self-analysis, and I can't help but think it was very perfect. How a man 56 years old can be so much and have such high positions and be so trained and educated and yet fall a prey to such a thing, it seems only this, the mystery of iniquity. But now I don't want to stop on a negative note. I want to stop on a positive note. And I'm going to turn now to a passage of Scripture that I think will help us on this. And that again is in Timothy. And Timothy in chapter 4. And it's in the 1 Timothy where we found the other. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And when you depart from the faith, you're doing something to your conscience. We have people that think they can get saved, and then they'll go out and have a little lark and come back when they have their fun, and all will be over. Don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. There's going to be a disintegration of personality. Faith and a conscience are connected with a Christian. They're together. And you can't have one without this and lose it without destroying or doing great harm to the other. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. This man, Pike, you remember? His son committed suicide. He feared he was a homosexual, and he committed suicide. Oh, Bishop Pike turned immediately to the black art, seances. And the biography said they didn't tell him anything new, nothing that they couldn't, no information that they could not have attained from various sources, and did this in order that they might convince him that he had spoken with his son. All right? Some shall depart from the faith. And giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In other words, humanism said there's no such a thing as sin. Sin's a transgression of or lack of conformity to the law of God. God has made us moral creatures. And any violation of that conscience is going to tell off. I've cited before how Adolf Hitler and Eva Braun lived in cohabitation. And when they suicided in the Third Reich, they had an official come in and pronounce a marriage ceremony. Why so? Their conscience wasn't completely dead. They didn't want to be bounced into eternity as an adulterer and an adulteress. And they seemed to have an idea that that little ceremony would cover it all up. Cover it all up. Latvia Beria, who in his last days, when he was waiting to be executed by the Kremlin, he asked for this book, the Bible. Why did he want it? Ah, his conscience was not yet dead. He tried to blot it out. He was a hatchet man for Joe Stalin, but he hadn't been able to kill his conscience. It was still there. Oh, yes. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, and we're certainly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. You've met people. You've met them many times. The one time had a great testimony. And somehow when they depart from the faith, they've done something to their conscience. And I've heard some testify how hard it was to come back when they made up their mind to come back. They were going to come back. Why? Well, we're told. We're told in the book. Disintegration of personality. It takes place. No question about it. And he said, doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Did you ever see the critter that had had the branding iron put against them? Maybe a shoulder or a ham where they wore the branding iron? Used to have the Bar U Ranch out west. A great bar and then a U sitting on the horizontal bar, the Bar U. Once I was done, that was pressed in, seared as with a hot iron. It has to burn through Not only the hair, not only the skin, but it has to go into the flesh. And there it forms a great heavy scab. And then when that has healed, that mark will never again grow any skin, never again grow any hair. That is the experience of the branding iron. And he said here, he warns us, speaking lies in hypocrisy. In other words, look someone right in the eye and lie just as fast as a dog can trot. We got lots of people like that. We even professing Christians, speaking lies in hypocrisy, playing the role of a Christian. Oh, I recall back in my father was in the pioneer, was on the frontier more than once, and he used to say so many times, he'd loan some neighbor a cow or $100 or something. Mother, maybe at the table, mother would say, what did Jake want? Wanted $100. And, or he wanted to borrow a cow. And, it was money. He said, did he give you a note? He said, no, I didn't give him any note. He said, if Jake is able to pay it, he'll pay it. He said, his word's as good as his note. And if Jake died, he said, I wouldn't make his widow pay it anyway, he said. This is the way they lived in the frontier days. But speaking lies in hypocrisy. Did you know that the almost 20 people who were dragged down to dishonor and disgrace by ex-President Nixon, did you know that all they did was to lie under oath? That's all. Lie under oath. You swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Yes. And they lied and lied and lied. Lied and lied and lied. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, playing the role of a Christian, but a liar. How do you stand with people? Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Well, I've said enough. I trust that we may see that in this day when we have so much of drugs, even on high school campuses, even in the grades, we've got drugs. And we've got even those in their early teens that brag about their use of drugs and about also their use of the matter of liquor. And incidentally, I read only the last 48 hours in the paper that one of the underworld biggest crime syndicates is planning on flooding this nation with heroin as it's never been flooded before. And the authorities are trying to gear themselves to prevent this from happening. What does drugs do? Well, it separates the individual from his environment, of course. And it's going to be the disintegration of his personality. And he won't have to know what he's doing when he's taking his own life. These in the scripture that took their own life, many of them knew that rather than to take the punishment that was coming to them in this life, that they would rather escape and go to the unknown world than to face the results in the known world. With this, I tell you, the great danger is to make shipwreck of our faith. And with all of the world, the flesh and the devil and his temptations in our day, take Judas Iscariot. Well, I take him 1 year before he became a suicide. Jesus said, I've not, you remember he said, will ye also go away? And they all said, Lord, Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. And Jesus said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? In other words, he was speaking lies and hypocrisy. He was playing the role of a believer, of a disciple. And then a year later, he objected to wasting all of that ointment on Jesus when he was anointed, you remember? Against the day of my burial, has she done this? Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not because he cared for the poor, according to John's gospel, but because he had the bag and bear what was put therein. How many are selling out today for filthy lucre, for the dollar? Now, as of old, man by himself is priced. For 30 pieces, Judas sold himself, not Christ. Then he went back and tried to reverse the bargain, you remember, and they wouldn't have it. They said, see thou to that. He threw the 30 pieces down on the Praetorian, went out and hanged himself. And Judas repented himself. Isn't that mean? You know, it's a reflexive. The subject acting upon itself. He repented himself. In other words, in his emotions, he found himself caught. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing tonight on the Word of God. We thank thee that thou hast provided the simplicities of the faith. Yea, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for it. Yea, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one who is tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And we ask our Father that we may live up to the profession we've made in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.